Well, hey, listen, my name is Samer Massad, and I'm from Atlanta, Georgia, but I live here in Dallas now. I've actually been here a year, and I'm a student at Dallas Theological Seminary. Me, Gareth, and Jermaine all go to school there together. So we live here. Actually, Gareth doesn't technically live in our room, but he might as well because he's there all the time. So, but hey, listen, excited to be here. Really excited to get to share with you tonight. I went to the University of Georgia. Do we have any dog fans in the house? Okay, Eric, I knew you were going to say, anyone else, honestly, any other students? Yes, you raise your hand.
No?
Oh, got my hopes up. Anyone else? Any other UGA fans? None? One? Don't be ashamed. I'm with you. That's okay. I didn't think I'd get any. Any UT fans, actually?
Yes.
Yeah, y'all should have had West Virginia, right? Yeah, sorry about that one. Well, hey, listen, Georgia got killed last night, so the more I talk about it, the better I cope. But hey, so I was at the University of Georgia for 4 years where I majored in finance, okay? So I took a bunch of business classes. And at Georgia, there are huge 300-person auditoriums, okay? And then there's these smaller, like 40 to 50 people classrooms. And so it's the first day of school, spring semester, and I'm chilling there a little bit early, sitting with some of my friends. And you know what it's like the first day of school. You're sitting in class, and you're just, as people are trickling in, you know, you're kind of taking note. Do I know them? Is he hot? I don't say that. But, you know, a girl would say that. You know, is she cute? You just kind of watch those people trickling. You're kind of watching. And so I'm sitting there chilling, you know, in this real estate class. And I see a dude walk in. I'm like, I didn't say he was hot. I recognize him from somewhere. And it kind of clicked. I was like, oh, I went to high school with that dude. Okay. I didn't really know him very well. I knew his name was Blaze. Quite the name, I think. And but that's about the extent of it. So I get home. You know, I'm hanging out with my roommates. And me and all my roommates, we went to high school together. So I'm like, hey, guys, I saw Blaze in our real estate class. Oh, wow, I didn't know in here. Kind of joking around about it. No big deal, right? So then about 3 days later, one of my roommates, Justin, came up to me. He's like, hey, Samer, I need to apologize. I was like, okay, about what? And he was like, I didn't defend your honor. I was like, dude, it was like a fairy tale, like your Princess Bride. Like, what are you talking about, my honor? You know what I mean? And he was like, look, dude, I ran into Blaze on campus, okay? Him and Blaze were friends in high school. And he goes on to tell me this story about how he was talking to Blaze. They were catching up. And Justin goes, oh, hey, dude, I heard you were in real estate with Samer. And Blaze responds, oh, yeah, that religious bleep from high school. And Justin just kind of let it go. And I was like, say what? He called me a who? I'm not going to tell you the word. But my thought was, okay, class on Monday, I'm going to show him a religious bleep. You know what I mean? I'm like, all right, I'm down. So Monday rolls around. He walks into class. Boy rolls up. I'm like, hey, Blaze. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I can't fight. So Blaze kind of walks in, and I'm upset. I'm like, dude, like, clearly, okay, he knew I was a Christian in high school, but I didn't, like, walk around, like, hitting him with my Bible or trying to, like, baptize him with my water bottle down the hallway. You know, like, I was like, you know, dude, I was cool, you know? So he walks in. I just kind of give him a little head nod and just kind of let it go. He gives me one back, you know? Next time, same little head nod. Then after that, it's like a, you know, we get like a what's up. We get verbal, you know? Then after that, the what's up kind of becomes a little bit more of a 30-second kind of, hey, how's your day going? Oh, I'm doing this, doing that. Then after those 30 seconds of, you know, catch-up time, it goes into a little bit more of a conversation before class starts. Then the next time he comes in, before you know it, he comes and sits beside me, and we start talking and having a lot more conversation, exchange numbers. Then one class, we start talking about just life, and all of a sudden he just starts spilling all this stuff that's going on in his life. And I'm like, dang. So what do? I invite him to come to church with me. He kind of looks at me. It's about 2 months in. He kind of looks at me and he's like, I can come to church with you? I was like, yes. He came to church with me. It was an unbelievable Sunday. He got to see God in a way that he had never seen before. And forever, Blaze's life is changed. And as I think about that story, and I think about what God did in Blaze's life, and I think about how God used me in Blaze's life, two things come to the forefront of my mind. And as I look out and see all you guys, as I think about this world and this city, Dallas, that we live in, two things come to the forefront of my mind. And as I think about all the different high schools that you guys represent here in Dallas, two things, two ideas come to the forefront of my mind. What is and what could be? I think about the reality of what is and the potential of what could be. I think of the reality of what is. It's no secret that we live in a pretty messed up world, right? I think of the hundreds and hundreds of high school students that you guys come in contact with every day that know nothing about God. I think of the hundreds of high school students and hundreds of people that you come in contact with, you two leaders, that you come in contact with that know nothing about having a relationship with Jesus, who are more concerned about how much money they have, who are more concerned about what they're wearing, about what kind of car they drive or their social status than the most important relationship that they could ever be a part of. Hundreds upon hundreds of students that have never stepped foot inside of a church. But before I get too depressed thinking about what is, I think about the potential of what could be. And I think of hundreds of students hearing about what Jesus did on the cross for the very first time. I think about students being changed by the grace that comes by way of the cross. I think of students turning from their ways of sin, turning from partying, turning from doing that, turning from being in this kind of relationship or this kind of relationship with that person, and turning and becoming a Christian, starting a relationship with Jesus. I see people stepping into a church, maybe Watermark, for the very first time ever. The reality of what is and the potential of what could be. And do you know what stands in between these two ideas? You. You and me. All of you. Because here's the deal. From the very beginning of time, God unleashed this plan for the redemption of humanity. At the beginning, God created us in his image. He created man. And then man messed that up and sinned and marred that image in which we were created. And then from the very beginning of creation, God knew that he was going to send Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that after the death of Jesus, after Jesus was down that cross, God's plan, God's story was going to continue through you. We were his plan A, we weren't plan B, we weren't plan C, we weren't plan D, we weren't plan O, just in case I mess things up. No, from the very beginning, God knew that we were going to be the vehicle in which the truth of his gospel was going to be spread to the rest of the world. Why? Because the truth of God's forgiveness by way of Jesus is best conveyed through the context of personal relationships. Let me say that again. The truth of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ is best and most effectively conveyed through the context of personal relationships. That's why when you hear about people's faith stories, you hear about how there was that one person that providentially came in, that providence relationship, that relationship that God brought on just at the right time. If you think of your own faith story, I guarantee you that you can name one, two, maybe even three people who were instrumental in your life at different times. Maybe that person was the person who you heard Jesus about from the very first time. Maybe that was the person that invited you to church for the very first time. Maybe that was somebody who was able to encourage you through an extremely difficult circumstance, and that just led to God. That led to Jesus. In fact, there might be some of you here tonight for the very first time because somebody invited you to Shoreline. And here's what's so interesting about this illustration. The very same thing that God wants to use to go from the reality of what is to the potential of what could be is the very same thing that gets in the way. The very same thing that God wants to use to get from the reality of what is to potential of what could be is the very same thing that gets in the way. You and me, right? We get stuck at what is. What is it that's keeping you from thinking about what could be? What is it that's keeping you from dreaming and praying for what could be in the people that you constantly come in contact with every single day? Maybe it's fear. Maybe you're afraid to talk to people about your faith. Maybe you're afraid of what they might think. Maybe it's just a little bit awkward to invite somebody to church. Maybe you're ashamed, if we're really honest. Maybe you're just ashamed of your relationship with Jesus. You're afraid of the names you're going to get called. You're afraid of the label that's going to be stamped on you because people are all going to know that this is what you stand for. Maybe, if we're really honest, we just don't care. Maybe you don't care. Maybe it doesn't really matter to you. I love God, but I don't really care to make my faith known. I don't really care to invite somebody to church. And maybe if we're even more honest, it's because we compartmentalize our lives to where God just becomes a Sunday night thing. God becomes a Shoreline thing. God becomes a small group thing instead of a, hey, this is who I'm going to live for every single day. Maybe, like David talked about just earlier, we look at the circumstance and we're just like, there's no way that's going to change. We put God in this box. There's no way that person will turn from that. There's no way that person will ever want to come to church. There's no way that person will ever want to hear from me. There's no way that person will even like me. I don't know, whatever it is. Maybe you look at the impossibility of the situation and it scares you away. What is it? What is it that's keeping you at what is? What is it that's keeping you from dreaming and praying for the potential of what could be in so many people's lives around you? Because you are God's plan A. And here's what you guys have to understand. We're about to go to the Bible. I'm going to make this point. Is that everybody in here has influence. Okay? Just by merely being in a relationship with somebody, not boyfriend, girlfriend, but just being a friend with somebody, if you have any kind of relationship with anybody, you automatically have influence. That's how powerful relationships are. Okay? But if you are a Christian, if you believe in Jesus, you automatically have a level of influence that's just above the rest. If you are a believer in Jesus, you automatically, actually, really by no choice, have a level of influence that just is because of who you claim to believe in, because of who you claim to follow. And to further this point, we're going to turn to the Bible. We're going to go in Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5 for me. And we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is actually Jesus' longest recorded sermon. Okay? We're just going to break this down for a minute. If you don't have your Bibles, take a look up at the screens. I'm going to give you 5 more seconds to get there. We're going to be looking at 14 through 16, excuse me. And this is Jesus speaking. And he says this, verse 14, "You are the light of the world." And I want to pause there for a second because here's what he's saying. Hey, you are the light of the world. For those of you that call yourselves Christians, for those of you that are following God, hey, you are the light of the world. He's not saying, hey, do you guys want to have influence? Hey, do you guys want to, you know, maybe be a part of this deal? Do you want to be a part of this? No. Hey, you are the light of the world. That is what you are. He says, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. You are the light of the world. You see, we live in a world that is broken. We live in a world that's just dark. And the reason why we are the light of the world is because, hey, we are supposed to live differently than the world. I'm not saying we're supposed to disconnect from the world because that would go against everything that I'm telling you tonight, okay? But we are to live in a way that illuminates in the darkness. We are to live in a way that shines in the darkness. And if we're not living any differently than the world, then we're no longer are we illuminating in the darkness. We're just chilling in the darkness too. And then he goes on in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men. And I love that because he's saying, hey, let your light shine. It's like there's a level of choice there. He's saying, hey, you are the light of the world, but hey, let your light shine. If you look at a light, this light right here or that light right there, if it's not on, it's still a light. You follow me? If it's not on, it's still a light. However, it's not doing what it was created to do. A light wasn't created to just chill there without being on. A light was created so that it would shine. So here's what he's saying. Jesus is saying, hey, you are the light of the world. So let your light shine. Hey, turn on. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, let me be clear really, really quick. What you do and what we do, our good deeds don't save us, okay? What you do doesn't make God love you more, and the lack of what you do doesn't make God love you less. What you do is not so that you may be saved. This verse doesn't say, hey, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and that you'd be saved and that God would love you more or even that you would be exalted. No, hey, we do these good deeds so that God might get glory. We live as children of light that God might get the glory, because if we're to live as the light of the world, live as children of light, here's what's going to happen is this light isn't from us. This light isn't in any goodness that we are. It's from Jesus in us. And so when we're living as children of light, whenever we're illuminating the darkness, here's what's happening. People are seeing this, and then all this glory is being reflected back to God, and God's name is being lifted up. And so we live as children of light so that God in heaven might get the glory. That God in heaven might be praised. And here we are. If this is true, then it means that living as children of light means that the way we live and what we do actually matters. Because here's what's true, is that the reason why Jesus died on the cross for us is twofold. First and foremost, Jesus died on the cross so that we might be saved from the penalty of sin, so that we would reestablish our relationship with God, so that we could freely accept the gift of grace and be in relationship with God. But then that we would live as children of light, illuminating in the darkness to the lost around us. That we would illuminate and live as children of light this dark world that needs Jesus desperately. So hey, the way that we live our lives now actually matters. The decisions that we choose to make actually matters. The way we choose to talk, the things we choose to do, our inability, our ability to forgive or to love or to extend grace or to accept, hey, all that actually matters now. Not as to whether or not God's going to love you, but as to whether or not we're going to be able to effectively live as children of light so that God would get glory. And I've been talking about this idea of living as a child of light. What in the world does that mean? What in the world does that look like? So I started thinking, all right, well, hey, what are different things? What are different characteristics of living as a child of light? So I started making a list, and oh, and this and that, and this and that. And before you know, I had this long list, and I kind of looked at it, and I was, hey, this list can be summarized into one idea. The easiest way to take advantage of your influence, and the easiest way to live as a child of light, you ready? Is to love. The easiest way to take advantage of your influence and the easiest way to live as a child of light is to love. Oh, Sam, that sounds like the cliche answer. Oh, that's such the church answer. Oh, hey, okay, yeah, duh, to love. No, but here's the reality, okay? The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? It's not so God so felt bad for the world or God so just felt like it. For God so loved, it was out of love for us that God sent Jesus. In fact, in Matthew chapter 22, you know what Jesus says? Jesus says, hey, the first commandment, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind. But then he says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 13, Jesus says, hey, a new command I give you. Love your neighbor as I have loved you. By this, people will know that you are my disciple. Here's what's true. Whenever we love, we act in ways and do things that we normally just wouldn't do, right? It's why, like, guys get made fun of whenever they do really, really romantic things for girls. It's because, like, dude, what are you doing? Right? But here's the deal. When we're in love, we're led to do things that we normally just wouldn't do. So, hey, when we start loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're going to be led to do things for these people that we normally wouldn't do. Right? We're going to get past the things that are keeping us at what is, because if we truly love our neighbor, awkwardness about sharing our faith isn't going to ultimately matter, because we know what we'll be led to if these people go their whole lives without believing in Jesus. If we truly begin to love our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to be able to wait. We're going to look for every opportunity to invite them to Watermark, or to invite them to Shoreline, or to invite them to whatever church you go to if you're a visitor. Hey, if we're truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, we're not going to be able to wait to get an opportunity to share our faith. When you love your neighbor as yourself, it's going to lead you past these hangups of what is. It's going to lead you past the fear, past the awkwardness, past the I don't care. And all of a sudden, hey, investing in someone's life becomes a lot more important. The priority of that, the priority of sharing your faith, the priority of looking for an opportunity to love someone, to invite them to church, really kind of steps up. It changes your perspective. And I want to share with you just a little snippet of my story. Because I grew up in a home that, yeah, it wasn't really a Christian home. I grew up Catholic. And so we went to Catholic church twice a year, on Palm Sunday and Easter. It's the only time we went to church. My parents raised me right, that's fine. But I had no concept of having a relationship with God. I had no concept of the cross. I had no concept of Jesus or grace. And we had these lifelong next-door neighbors, the Canes. I don't remember not knowing them. That's how long they were our neighbors. And they went to a non-denominational church, real similar to Watermark, not quite as big. But here's what my neighbors did to me. They did something that has a big reason why I'm up here. They did something for me that totally changed the direction of my life, without a shadow of a doubt. You know what they did? They invited me to come to church with them. They invited me to, oh, Samer, you're overstating it. It's not that big a deal. It's a huge deal. Because for the first time in my life, I had a better understanding of who God was. And guess what? I never looked back. I never looked back from that point on. I started going to church with them regularly. Before you know it, my parents followed suit. And before you know it, I actually began a relationship with Jesus, all because they loved me enough to say, hey, let's invite Samer to come to church with us. And I guarantee if you'd have asked the Canes back then when I was a little fifth or sixth grader what that would do, hey, do you think one day Samer will actually be in front of a couple hundred students talking to them about the truth of God's word? Do you think what you're doing right now, you invite him to church, is actually going to play a part? No, Samer. The Canes had no idea the impact that they were going to have on my life. The Canes had no idea what God was going to use them to do in my life. And in the same way, you guys have no idea what God wants to do through you in the lives of so many people around you. You have no idea the potential of what God could do through you if we're just stuck at what is. And here's what's incredible about Watermark. Here's what's incredible about Shoreline is you guys have such a cool church to invite people to. And not just a cool church, but a church that's centered on the gospel, a church that's centered on Jesus. You're going to invite your friends here. You're going to invite your friends to Shoreline. They're going to have a good time, but they're going to hear about the truth of Jesus. And that's incredible. How cool is it that you guys get a place like this to invite your friends to? And better yet, the draw. How cool is it that Watermark is literally having an event just solely to give you guys an opportunity to invite your friends? This event is strategic so that you guys can have an easy gateway to invite your friends to come, not necessarily to church, but the draw. And here's what's cool. Yeah, it's called the draw, like Western Ranch, you know, draw your guns, whatever. But here's the deal too. Hey, God wants to use you. So this idea of the draw, hey, God wants to use you to draw people to a place where they might get to see God in a way they might have never seen before. God wants to use you to draw these people to a place where they might get to hear the gospel. And that you have an opportunity to do that this week. You have an opportunity with the draw this weekend. So here's my question. Who is that person in your life? Who are you investing in? Who is your blaze? Who is that person that you're just always kind of a little awkward to talk to God about? Or you just always feel awkward thinking about the idea of inviting them to church? Because here's the deal. If we're to be the light of the world, if we're to live as children of light, if we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, man, it would be selfish of us. Like David said, man, I wish I could go back. How selfish is it for us to just come here? This room should be, we should have no room to walk. If I'm honest, we should have no room in the aisle. I should have to step on someone's face to get off the stage when I'm done. Because we have the freedom of the grace of God. And some of you remember clearly what it was like, your life was like before that. How selfish of us is just to keep that in here? Why not start dreaming and praying for the potential of what could be? Imagine with me for a second, and then I'm done. Imagine what your world would look like. Imagine what your high schools would look like if you started to love your neighbor as yourself. Imagine what some friendships would look like, what certain social circles would look like if you decided that you weren't going to be ashamed of your faith. Imagine what your football team would look like or your locker room dynamic would look like if you're just like, hey, I'm not going to be ashamed to live for who I've decided I'm going to live for. Imagine what would happen in your families and amongst your friends if you just decided, I'm not going to compartmentalize my life. God, Jesus, he's going to be a part of what I do all the time because that's who I am. Imagine what the hallways of your school would look like if when people saw you, they saw more of Jesus in you than you. Not because you're throwing Bibles at them or because you're being this self-righteous religious person, but because you're just doing things that you normally wouldn't do because you've made a decision that you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to love them the way that Jesus has loved you so that God might get the glory. Because you have no idea what God wants to use you for. So who's that person? Who are you investing in? Who's that person that you can invite tomorrow to come to the draw? Who are those people? Because here's the deal. It's not about doing something big. It's just about living for somebody who's bigger. It's not about doing this big, extravagant, crazy thing. It's just about living for somebody who's bigger. And if we're going to be living for someone who's bigger, we're going to live to be the light. We're going to live to love. Because you have no idea. You have no idea what God could use you for. And those relationships that you have with non-believers and those relationships you have with people, they aren't just for nothing. Because the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's forgiveness through Jesus is best conveyed through those personal relationships. So let's be a light. Let's illuminate the darkness. And let's be God's plan A. Let's pray. Father, we are humbled and honored to think that you would want us to play a part of your story. And though you don't need us, Father, you don't need us, but you want us. You don't need us, but you want us to play a part in your story. And so, Father, I pray that we don't take that lightly, and I pray that we would take advantage of opportunities to share our faith and to share the truth of your gospel. God, I pray for boldness. I pray that you would help us get over our fear and our anxieties and the different things that are stopping us and keeping us at what is. And Father, I pray that in boldness we would start to pray and dream about the potential of what could be if we begin to live as a child of light. Lord, I pray that by your Spirit you would give us the power and the ability to love those around us as you have loved us, that you may get glory, Father, that your name may be glorified, and that people would be saved from sin. We thank you again for this opportunity. Share and we praise things. Amen.